You again. It's been about, I think, a 3-year break during the sort of COVID period and so on. So it's really lovely. Can you hear me all right?
Yeah.
Cool. Great. Excellent. Well, when I was asked to come and speak, that I was asked whether I would speak a little bit around a book that I wrote quite a few years ago now called The Struggle. And it's about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. We'll be looking at various different scriptures around that as well. So let me just start with a sort of personal word of testimony, how I sort of came into this, what actually happened to me. I was going through a difficult time. I'd had an operation, and after the operation, I was told not to do anything, just sort of, you know, rest. And I found it really difficult to cope with that. I got quite depressed, and I was really down, and grumbling a bit, I think I seem to remember, and complaining all the kinds of things you're not supposed to do. And as this was sort of happening, I'd call it a vision. It was the first time that has happened to me. So it was a vision, and it wasn't very nice. I had a necklace around my neck in this vision, and it seemed to be sort of, you know, strangling me. So I was trying to get this necklace off. I was actually going like that physically with my hands, trying to take the necklace away. And as I did that, the Lord showed me 6 beads on the necklace with a word for each of the beads. And the words were jealousy, covetousness, pride, self-glory, greed. Pretty awful. And, you know, I remember thinking to the Lord, is he saying that's what I'm like? So I started arguing. It's not a good idea to argue with the Lord. So I started, I'm not jealous, Lord. And then the Lord showed me clearly in episodes of my life that I was. And so I was really gutted. And he went through all these different beads. And then he started to show me the spiritual opposite of those, of all of those attitudes and characteristics in my life. And so the spiritual opposite, I was very surprised by it, was compassion. And the spiritual opposite, the fear was another one. A fear is faith. And so on. And so he was saying during this vision that he wanted me to be in the opposite spirit to these things and to start growing in those areas. And then he showed me from Galatians, and this was the chapter that was written, that there is a great struggle within every Christian, although not every Christian is aware of it. And that's the struggle between the flesh, I'll talk a bit more about what the flesh is in a minute, and the spirit. And then he said, I want you to really study this. You've got this time now. Really go into it, go through all the scriptures. And then I want you to write a book about it, which I did. And so that's the background. So I just thought I'd say those things first, just to say, you know, where I'm actually coming from in all this. Okay, so we read that. Let me just read that one verse from Galatians chapter 5. No, 2 verses, 16 and 17. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. That was the title of the book. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit, who are in conflict with each other. But in order to understand, now, have you got one of these on your chair? There's extra ones hanging around if you haven't got one on vacant chairs. So it'd be good now to try and really understand what we actually mean by the flesh. So if you'd look, there are two columns. The first column is headed human spirit, and it goes down on the left-hand side. And the second, Holy Spirit, human spirit, etc. So just look on the left. Don't look on the right for a moment. And then we'll go from there. So on the left is a picture of what life is like before we're converted. This is the life of the natural man. And basically, it says human spirit because we're made up of spirit, soul and body, human beings. They have spirit, they have soul, their body. But when Adam fell, basically the spirit was crushed so that we're as good as dead, the Bible says, in trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2. So basically that's why human spirit I've put crushed, and there are lines going across. Now the spirit that God has given us, the human spirit, he wants that to be in control of the soul, to influence it, but that doesn't happen. And because we're separated from God, so the flesh is basically the soul and the body together being independent of God. It's a spirit of independence. That's the fundamental principle of the flesh. It's independent of God. It doesn't want to be dependent on God. The soul is the mind, your thinking, your feelings, and your will, how you make decisions. So before I was a Christian, I had the thoughts I wanted to have, and I thought, and some of that was not very nice. I had the thoughts that I wanted to have. My feelings were what I wanted to feel, and I did what I wanted to do. Actually, exactly as we saw in that reading a moment ago, doing what you want to do. I made decisions to please myself. So that's the soul, is the mind, the feelings, and the will, together with the body, is that's the soul, and the body is the flesh. And so if you go to the left of soul, you see that word flesh. And the fundamental nature of the flesh is independent mindedness from God. And the reason for that is we're cut off from God because of our sinful state, our sinful human nature. We're actually cut off from him before we're converted. And the result of that is, as you see, if you look at the works of the flesh, selfishness, people-pleasing, selfish ambition. We had that big long list of things that were read. So what happens is then the flesh and the spirit pull in opposite. Now, when you were opposite directions, when you're born again, when you're converted, that happens through the Holy Spirit working. And what happens is the Holy Spirit actually comes into you when you believe on Jesus, his death for you on the cross. And when you respond to that, and you want him in your life, and you want a relationship with him, that all happens because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And a wonderful miracle happens when you become a believer. When you become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes into you. And so you'll see on the right-hand column, which is what we're going over to now, on the right-hand column, the Holy Spirit is now in you, and the Holy Spirit is in your human spirit. The human spirit has actually come to life properly. And when you're thinking about things now, and when you're feeling things, and when you're making decisions, it's with reference to God, because the Holy Spirit is in you, and he is wanting to renew your mind. He's wanting you to think thoughts that were different to the kind of thinking you had before you were a believer. So your mind is being renewed by the Holy Spirit. And your feelings also are changing. Now you have feelings of love to the Lord, of worship, of praise, of what we've been doing together and of praying together. So some of the feelings that we have are being transformed by the Holy Spirit who's in us, who's enabling us to express those feelings towards God. We worship God, as John started the service, I said, in spirit and in truth. Well, you can't do that before you're converted, before you're born again. You can only do that once the Holy Spirit has come into you and made you alive and made your whole being alive with the Holy Spirit entering into your soul, into your mind, into your feelings. And the decisions you make now in life, you talk to Jesus about them. Jesus, do you want me to do this? What do you want me to do about this situation, Jesus? So that's your will. That's the process by which you make decisions, is transformed when you become a believer. The body, of course, is the outer life. But the outer life. So the body will express some of the things that has been happening in the soul. So there's a relationship between. So once you're converted, the Holy Spirit is influencing your mind, your feelings, and your decision-making process in your heart. That's happening, and that affects what your body does as well. And we see in that passage in Galatians 5 about what the fruit, notice not the work of the Holy, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not work that we do, but it's fruit that comes forth from the Holy Spirit. And there are those nine kind of aspects of that fruit which are described by Paul in chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what happens as a result of the Holy Spirit in you influencing your thinking, influencing your feelings, influencing your decision-making focus, and influencing what your body does. So your body is more loving. Your body is acting in a way that's compassionate and kind and so on. So all of those things are linked together. And so you might say, well, what's the problem then? Once you're a Christian, there's no problem. But there is a problem. The problem is that the flesh does not die. We don't get rid of the flesh finally until glory, okay? Until we're with Jesus forever, and then there's no more flesh. So remember, the flesh is not just the body. Now, sometimes in the Bible, the word is sarx in Greek. Sometimes the word is used in that way. Sometimes the flesh is simply the body. But whenever the flesh is talked about in the Bible in the context of the Spirit, it's always this sinful human nature. That is the soul and the body together working independently from God. So basically there is still a problem, and that's why I was having a problem, because you are still free to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, but also you're still free to do what you want to do in spite of the promptings of the Holy Spirit. So there is a struggle, and that's what Paul was describing in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. There's this conflict. And one of the problems is, I think quite a lot of Christians are aware that there is this kind of conflict going on, and that suits the enemy, of course, for all kinds of reasons. Okay, so basically what we're saying is that the flesh is that part of your inner being that is still unrenewed by the Holy Spirit. It takes time for God to work in us once we're converted. Some things happen immediately. I stopped swearing immediately I was converted when I was in my 30s. But other things didn't stop immediately. There was work that the Holy Spirit was doing things in me that took far too long. It should have been much quicker. But it was because I was stubborn and because I still wanted to do some things I wanted to do. And that's what we're like, isn't it? There is this sort of struggle that's going on. Okay, so if you now look at, we've looked at the right-hand side of the thing, and we see what happens to us when we're redeemed. It's now possible to live in a way that pleases God. It wasn't even possible to live in a way that pleases God before you were converted, because you were cut off from God. Your spirit was crushed. The Holy Spirit was not in you. We were separated from God because of our sinful nature. But now it is possible to please him. Paul also refers to this struggle in Ephesians 4, and he's talking there about the new man, or the new self and the old self, and you know, he's wanting to encourage Christians, you know, to live in the new man and the new self rather than the old. So the question then arises, after conversion, what are the principles of victory? What will help us to live by the Spirit rather than by the flesh? To live in the new man, in the new self, the new creation, rather than in the old one? What are the principles of victory? How can we have victory? Well, I think there are quite a few. So I'd like to sort of finish the talk really by just going over what some of these, and some of them I mentioned. And the first principle is awareness. Awareness that there is this battle that is going on between, because if you're not aware of it, I was not aware of it until I had the vision, when God spoke to me and showed me what was going on in my heart that was wrong, and how that needed to be transformed, and how I needed to come in the opposite spirit to those things. So the first thing is awareness, and that means things have to come into the light that are sometimes hidden deep down inside of us that we're just not aware of, as was the case with me. I want to give you a lovely example of something that happened last Sunday or the Sunday before? Anyway, very recently in church back in Bristol. There was this lovely guy who's preaching, and I was leading the service, and he's got two children, and one of them has just started school, only a year in school or something. She's about six, I think. And he was saying, he was giving the example of something that happened. Namely, his daughter came home from school, and she was standing in front of the house and wouldn't go into the house. She wouldn't look him in the eyes, and she, with her bag in, so she crossed her arms across it and just looked absolutely miserable. So he tried to engage her in conversation about this. He said, what's the matter? What's going on? And she wouldn't say a word. She wouldn't come into the house. He was a bit worried by now, and so he just took her by the hand and sort of made her come into the house, sat her on his knee, and tried to get her to open up about what had happened. And finally she said, I've done something wrong. I've done something really wrong. So he smiled, and he just talked about things she actually knew already, but he talked about Jesus and that he loves to forgive us when we do something wrong. But you see, she had it, it was kind of hidden. It was sort of deep inside of her, this guilt, but there was a hiddenness about it, and she didn't really, until he kind of made her talk about it, as it were, her dad, it was kind of hidden. And we can hide things in our lives so that they don't actually come out, they don't get exposed to the light. This wrong thing she'd done was now being exposed to the light of Jesus. She then threw her arms around him when she said that she was sorry, and he was telling her how wonderful Jesus' forgiveness was. Now, so the first thing is awareness. You have to be aware if you're in a battle. If you're not aware that you're in a battle, you're going to get very badly defeated. You've got to, every Christian is in a battle and has to become aware of that in order to be victorious, in order to affect the outcome positively. So that's the first thing, principle of victory. Secondly, the second thing is the opposite of the driving force of the flesh, and that is dependence on God. If we're not dependent on God, then we're not going to be victorious in this battle with the flesh, because the principle of the flesh, it's independent of God. It wants to do its own things. It doesn't want to talk to him about, you know, it doesn't want to talk to God about what they're to do, because I just want to do my own thing. So now, how do you develop dependence on God? What would be a good way of developing dependence on God? Anybody, let's make this more interactive. Anybody like to have a go? What do you think you could do if you wanted to become more dependent on God? Just let's have a couple of examples. Yes, anybody? Yeah, exactly. So in other words, say I'm having a conversation with somebody about prayer, and they say, well, I haven't got time to pray. I'm so busy. I've got this, and this. But what are they really saying? I'm living independently of God. I don't need his help. I'm managing on my own. That's what that means. So if you say, I've only got, as a Christian, 5 minutes or 10 minutes in a day to pray, that you're really saying, well, actually, I'm quite competent to live my life on my own. I don't need him. So pray, Bible study. How do we become dependent? Well, we become dependent by finding out what God actually thinks. So we read the Bible and discover all kinds of things about how he thinks about things. And in that way, we can align ourselves with him and with his will. So praying, reading the Bible together, having fellowship with other Christians, worshipping with other, there are loads of ways in which we can do that. So the flesh is the opposite. It'll try to stop you. Because you see, one of the things about the flesh, it tries to regain its position of dominance that it had before you were a Christian. So it's always trying to stop you from reading the Bible, stop you from praying, stop you from having fellowship with other Christians, stop you from worshipping, and so on. That's the struggle that's going on inside you. So for instance, say you say, well, I don't really feel like going to church today. I feel like putting my feet up. I'm a bit tired. I'm going to watch telly instead, even if it's in the morning. So do you see what I'm saying? So if you give into that, even though you may not be aware that there's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit, that's it, that's the battle. The flesh is very, very aggressive. It wants its own way, and we have to resist it. So it's by becoming more independent that we have victories against the flesh. So two things: awareness, dependence on God. Thirdly, like the example of this small child, repentance. God is sorry for what we've done. That's absolutely crucial. And just to remind you about repentance, repentance includes godly sorrow, but godly sorrow is not enough. We have to turn away from the thing that we've done wrong. And we have to give not a single excuse. True repentance means that you are saying, I am the woman, I am the man who did this, I'm responsible. Lord, forgive me. That's, you know, that's true godly sorrow. So don't have any excuses for what you've done. Just say, Lord, I did this and it was wrong, and I acknowledge it. Forgive me. Okay, so repentance is very important as a daily. It's not just repentance when we get converted, but repentance is a daily thing when you say sorry for things that you failed to do, all kinds of stuff. Okay, third principle, repentance. Fourthly, and this is an absolute key, and I've referred to it already, it's to do with the renewal of the mind. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, it says this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, metamorphosed, it says in the original, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind is the sort of fourth principle of victory, and is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit does. The mind is a contested battlefield in every Christian. Satan's objective is to ensure that the old way of thinking is maintained in the Christian. That's what he's trying to do, trying to ensure that we're going to go on thinking in the old way. And Satan has strongholds in our minds, which he's not going to give up without a fight. And the strongholds, let me just talk a tiny little bit about that. If you wanted to look up more about this, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me just read just a few verses from verses 3 to 5. It says this. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. A stronghold is what? A stronghold is a tendency to think in an unbiblical way about my life. It's a tendency to think in the old way. It's like a fortified place and a dark power that the enemy has this little area of my mind that he's wanting to hang on to and doesn't want to let go. It can arise out of a pattern of behavior learned as a child. For example, let's just say, for example, that you grew up in a home where your father spoke negatively about people of other races, about Jewish people. And you heard that from being a small child on, or a father who looked down on women, who was misogynistic. Let's assume that that child grows up now as a person, and that's what he's heard in his home. Now, the enemy is going to make that a stronghold in that person's life, so they'll be thinking along those kind of lines. In other words, prejudice can become a stronghold over the way we think about things. And the enemy has strongholds that he wants to hang on to. And he will confirm your wrong way of thinking in all kinds of ways that happens, that makes you think about what's happening in the world. So examples of strongholds, prejudices, race, gender, self-pity can be a stronghold. Lust can be a stronghold. Unforgiveness can be a stronghold. It's an area the enemies have a firm grip on in your life, is that you refuse to forgive somebody who's hurt you. It can be a very powerful stronghold over the mind. We were saying the Lord's Prayer a few minutes ago. Father, forgive us as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. That's a dangerous prayer to pray. Father, in other words, if I haven't forgiven somebody, I'm asking the Father to forgive me in the same wrong way. So that's the fourth thing, renewal of the mind. Let the Holy Spirit renew the way you're thinking, expose wrong ways of thinking, like prejudices, strongholds over your mind that the enemy is wanting to keep hold of. Fourthly, the Bible teaches us, Paul in Romans 6 talks about, consider yourself dead to sin. That's the exact phrase that's used in the scripture. We're to consider ourselves, because we are actually, we've died to sin. Jesus died for us and we died with him. But we've got to consider ourselves. We've got to reckon that that's true. And I just want to give you some illustrations of that, about dying to sin and the reality of it. I came out of, we escaped as a family from East Germany, which was then Soviet occupied by the Russian army. And we came out from East Germany. Now, people who have escaped and then re-established life in a country where there are democratic ways of living, etc., they were the old man, say, or the old person in East Germany. They come out and they're now in England or West Germany or wherever, or, you know, they come out into a new thing. But because they're so used to knowing that neighbours were spying on them, the Stasi, and were reporting everything they were saying, because of that, a stronghold is established in their mind, and they think everybody's like that in the West as well. Because they're so used to thinking in that way, they can't get rid of this suspicion in their mind. That's a stronghold of the enemy that needs to be broken by the Holy Spirit. You need to start thinking, it needs to be brought to Jesus, and you need to start thinking a new way and let the Holy Spirit work. Expose that stronghold to the light, and then see the Holy Spirit helping you to think differently about people, to be more trusting, and so on. So these strongholds arise, and the enemy, you know, likes to sort of hang on to them. And one of the ways forward is this, is like that. I'll give you another example. In the days of Jesus, slavery is very common today as well in many countries. But in the days of Jesus, slavery was common, and they used to have marketplaces where slaves were exchanged or sold. Now, I want you to imagine this situation one day. I want you to imagine for a moment you're a slave, and you've been in the hands of a horrible master, and he sells you, and you're being sold, and the new master comes along and buys you. And is totally different to the old. He really treats you not like a slave, but just some member of his household. And he sends you on an errand. You're taking a parcel to somebody who's told you to go and asked you to go and do that. So you're doing it. And on the way, you meet the old master. And suddenly your heart is terrified because of all those experiences. And the old master starts giving you commands. Do this. Now what he should say is, get lost. I belong to, and that's what we need to do. When the old master, who is Satan, tries to get us to do things through strongholds and all kinds of other ways, what we should say is, no, I belong to Jesus. I'm doing the errands he sent me on. Get lost. So that means being dead to sin, being dead to the old master, not doing what the old master is orchestrating, but just doing what Jesus wants you to do. That means living a life where you recognize you've died to, we've all have, if you're born again, you've died to the old master, but you've got to remember it. You've got to consider it. You've got to live like that's true. Okay, don't worry, it's not very much longer. So the other thing is what Jesus showed me right at the beginning when I had the vision is to come in the opposite spirit. The opposite spirit to jealousy. Now you say, well, if I open the Oxford Dictionary and look for the antonym, you know, the opposite of jealousy, it wouldn't say compassion. But I'm not talking about Oxford Dictionary bits. I'm talking about something that's a spiritual reality. You see, if you are compassionate towards somebody, you cannot be jealous of them anymore. So the way to defeat jealousy is to develop compassion in your heart for the person towards whom you feel jealous. It's a spiritual opposite. It's the same with fear. If you go to the dictionary and you look at fear, you ask for the antonym, the opposite of it, you won't get the word faith. But faith is the opposite spiritually to fear. That's why Jesus said on the boat with the disciples, when they were all dead scared they were going to die, he said, "Where's your faith?" They were full of fear. Where's your faith? It's the opposite spiritually of fear. So if there is fear in your life, think about that. When you're doing spiritual warfare, take hold of one particular weapon, the shield of faith, and say to Jesus, "Jesus, I'm deciding to trust you in this difficult situation." That's holding up the shield of faith. Faith is the opposite. Okay, come in the opposite spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So important. Because we want to be living in the Spirit rather than according to the flesh. So we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. It's good to pray every day, "Lord, just fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be full of you." That's such a good prayer to pray. Andrew Murray, a great writer on prayer, said this: "Just as water ever seeks and fills the lowest place, so the moment God finds you abased and empty, his glory and power flow in." We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be emptied of fleshly things, and then the Holy Spirit can come flooding in. Okay, one final thing is, be confident of God's love for you. So often when I've failed, it's been because I've had a lack of confidence in God's love for me. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of how much he loves you, how much the Lord loves you, how much he loves me. The more confident you are of his love for you, the less likely you are to live by the flesh, and you live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let me just say, finally, how are you doing in all those things? How about awareness? Are you aware that there is a battle? That's something that you're sort of conscious of, or aware of, that that's happening, that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. What about being dependent on God? Reading the Bible and praying, becoming more dependent on him. What about repentance? Actually, recognizing that we need to say sorry to the Lord and turn away from the thing. What about our minds being renewed? What about coming in the opposite spirit? What about remembering that we're dead to sin and we're to consider it so? And what about asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And what about being confident that he loves you? He loves you and he's called you. He's got a purpose for your life and is full of love towards you. As we come to the communion now, this is a wonderful way of remembering how amazing his love for us. Let's just pray together for a few minutes as we come to the communion now. So let's just be quiet for a moment before the Lord. And why don't you just speak to him yourself, just quietly, not out loud, but just speak to the Lord. And just tell him that you want to be more confident of his love for you. That you want to live to please him. And you want to say thank you to Jesus for dying for you, showing his love for you. Father God, we thank you for sending your only Son, who you love so much, sending him, Lord, to come to us and to die for us, so that we could come to be with you, so that we could be completely forgiven and washed clean. Thank you for your cross, Jesus. Thank you for the agony that you went through for us.
And Jesus, as we come to you now and we take the bread and drink the wine, we just want to surrender our lives to you and to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming into our lives, for revealing yourself to us, for loving us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you don't come, Lord, to us like a judge. You don't come with a stick in your hands wanting to punish us, but you come with loving arms stretched out towards us, wanting us to know your love and the power of your love to transform us. Just going to read some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which are the words, the famous words. And then after I've read these words, we're going to sing a wonderful song, Purify My Heart, and then we'll receive, we'll come up and help receive the communion at the take the communion from the table there. But let me just read to you first from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says this from verse 23. And this is Paul writing. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.